We're in a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or on the Holy Spirit Himself, and I'm having you turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. If you don't have a Bible, I urge you to have someone get you one. There are Bibles in the back, and I'd like you to see it out of your own scripture as we go to it, Ephesians chapter 4. You can put your finger in that section, and I'm going to do some sharing first before we get to the verses. We've begun the last several weeks with a context as we look to the Spirit of God. And if you recall, that context is the gift of God is God Himself. Someone say amen.
Amen.
He is the gift. And so when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, we don't want to get hung up on the gift instead of the giver. I'm hung up on the giver. He's the one. And then as we experience, just like we saw this morning, this intimacy and this love relationship with God, then gifts are released and expressed, giving vocal expression to the heart of God. And so we learn, we grow, we've come to see Jesus. How many came here this morning to see Jesus? It's like we talked last week or the week before about the jigsaw puzzle. Each one of us have a piece, and we're at home, we're preparing, and God gives us a piece or something where we've seen Jesus. And so we bring Him to church, and then the Holy Spirit begins to place the pieces together. And by the end of our service, we have a picture of who? Jesus. We've come to see Him. We've come to grow in Him. We've come to be more like Him. We love the giver. And we want Him. And as we seek Him and as He lives in the presence of praise and worship, He releases gifts to help us see Him better than ever. I want to talk for a few moments about the church at Ephesus, and then we're going to go to Scriptures in Ephesus chapter 4. Now, if you recall, we did several years ago, those who were with us, the book of Acts. And some of this may be a bit repetition for you. Repetition is the key to learning, or recovering some of those things that we taught. But it's good to understand the context for where we're heading as we look at the Scripture. Paul traveled extensively, as you and I both know, spreading the gospel. And Paul would go into a community, he would go into the synagogue first, he would talk about Jesus, share Jesus, pour his heart out about Jesus, and teach according to the Scriptures and the Old Testament, and then some would surrender their lives to Jesus personally. They'd surrender to Jesus and become Christians. And then a church would be planted, and Paul would establish the beginnings of those church, raise up elders, and then he would move on to another location. One of Paul's favorite churches, when you take a look at the New Testament, was indeed the church at Ephesus. Ephesus. If you put the map up here. Ephesus was one of the most important cities in Paul's day. And Ephesus is right here. Could you just do a little focusing there? Ephesus is right here on the west coast of Asia Minor. Of course, we have Jerusalem way down here, and then we go all the way over here. So Paul has gone out preaching extensively. Antioch, where he was ministering out of, was around here, and then Tarsus, where Paul was from, is over here. But Paul had what's commonly referred to as three missionary journeys. And we only call them missionary journeys because we're afraid to use the New Testament word. Paul was an apostle and had apostolic journeys as he went around and proclaimed the Lord Jesus and began churches. And so now we find him over here at Ephesus. And so it's one of the most important cities in the known world at that time. Rome was overwhelming this whole area of the world, and Rome was the leadership over Ephesus at this time, but it was one of the most important countries or cities on the west coast. It had the most favorable seaport of the Roman province of Asia, and the most important trade center west of Tarsus, where Paul was originally from, was Ephesus. During Paul's time there and his tenure there, the city had about 300,000 people. It boasted a huge amphitheater, which seated 25,000 people. Had a number of gymnasiums and baths and impressive public buildings. Some of the Roman ruins that they've discovered there, they've uncovered a bath area where they did, you know, their gymnasiums, their baths, their places of rest and relaxation. 100,000 square foot building where the floor was all marble, and it was one of the glorious places and cities of this time. Religion was absolutely crucial to these people. There, many of them, that's how they made their livelihood. And if you remember your book of Acts, they made their wonders of the ancient world. There were columns everywhere. All this huge, huge temple. Wonderful, majestic, glorious marble columns. Artemis, or Diana, was supposedly the daughter of Zeus, and she was known as the moon goddess, the goddess of hunting, patroness of young girls. And the Ephesians took huge pride in their beautiful temple, supported again by scores of stone columns. Now, at the end of Paul's second journey is when he left and visited Ephesus, left Priscilla and Aquila, if you recall your scripture, according to the book of Acts. He left them there to go ahead and plant a church. And about 2 years later, Paul comes back and settles there. Paul spent more time with the church of Ephesus almost than any other place in his entire ministry. Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus, daily teaching, daily there imparting the word of God and establishing a church for the Lord Jesus. Timothy, his son in the faith, was also heavily involved in ministry at Ephesus. And one of his longest tenures, as I said, was there in Ephesus. They also planted other churches from this center of Christian life that had birthed and taken place. The Laodicean church, if you recall, and Hierapolis and Colossae, or letter to Colossians, if you recall. The Colossean church. He wrote 1 Corinthians while he was staying here. How many know and remember Paul created a huge uproar in this city? A huge uproar. How many know when you walk in the room, Jesus Christ walks in the room with you? How many understand that sometimes people don't like that? Paul's there preaching, teaching daily about people needing to come to repentance, turn against their magical things that they were doing, turn against their idolatry, renounce their idolatry, and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It absolutely began to ruin the trade of the business people who made statues for Diana. And they almost had a riot on their hands. Remember, they go into the amphitheater and they shout out, "Great is the goddess Diana," for 2 hours, till they finally shut them up and send them on their way. Paul then had to leave and left for Macedonia. But he returned in Acts 20. If you recall your history, he returned to Acts 20 and met with the elders on the way to Jerusalem. And one of the most touching sections of scripture was where Paul met with those whom he'd labored among and loved so much. And he told them, "I don't expect to see your faces again." And they fall on their knees in the sand and they cry and they hug and they pray for him and send him on his way. After this time, and after the Apostle Paul's ministry, the Apostle John settles and ministers at Ephesus. Remember, the Apostle John was exiled off onto the Isle of Patmos. Diotimus was the Caesar or the leader at this time, and Patmos was the little island off of there, and he was the one who banished the Apostle John to the Isle of Patmos for his Christianity. They have since discovered a statue to that Roman ruler about 5 stories tall. This was a city given to idolatry. And Jesus Christ was messing up their plans. Now, can I ask you an honest question? Did Jesus mess up any of your plans? He totally messed up my plans. I had big plans. But Jesus came in and he said, "Kevin, I've got different plans. I know how to truly satisfy you and make you what I want you to be. Surrender to me." But Paul really messed with their trade, and so did John. And so John was pastoring the church at Ephesus many years after Paul had been there. And so this was a fantastic city and a fantastic church. Now, one of the natural things that you need to know about with the city of Ephesus, it was a fantastic, a wonderful port. But the river that ran through there would dump lots of silt there, constantly depositing silt there. And they had to keep it channeled out in order to allow the ships of trade to come in and harbor there. But later, after the city fell out of favor, that harbor began to silt up and fill up until the city was no more. And they didn't find it again until about the 1800s, 6 miles from where the water was. And all it was now was a series of marshy reeds. And they discovered the old buildings and everything else. Now it's a big tourist thing. People go to see the marvel of Ephesus and the marvel of the buildings. Now, there's an interesting statement to make, and this is not my message this morning. Folks, when you go to the book of Revelation and God ushers warning, remember God used John the Apostle to write the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he gives warnings to seven churches. One of the seven churches was the church at Ephesus. And remember the warning set? You do great things. I love you. I care for you. You are working hard for me. But one thing I have against you, and that one thing is, you need to repent because you have lost your first love. Church, Grace Christian Center, what we exercised this morning in worship was a first love relationship with Jesus Christ. Some may say, oh, this is silly, I'm not used to this. Well, if you want to accuse me of something, accuse me of loving Jesus too much, okay? What I want to do is worship Him biblically and please Him. I do not want to be guilty of what the church at Ephesus was guilty of. And God did remove their candle. If you recall, that's the way the scripture puts it. Repent or that candle will be removed. That's what happened. Interesting context, isn't it? What's the goal of God? Well, how many realize that if you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you hit? Okay? If you aim at nothing, that's what you hit. Some people are very goal-driven, other people are not. But what's God's goal? What's God's goal? And as we take a look at this section of Ephesus that I want to talk about this morning, I want us to pay particular attention to what God's goal is. Now again, back to a little more context. The book of Ephesians is all about how you guys have been laden with benefits and the gifts of God. The riches in the Spirit of the living God are yours, but you're living far below what God wants you to live. God's got a fantastic provision for you, a fantastic place in Him, and He wants you to live that kind of victory. How many know you need a little more victory in Jesus, and so do I? How many know that during the week, sometimes just upon occasion, rarely things happen, and you don't pass the test? Okay, some of you are looking at me like, you tell us those stories about what you go through, you're the only one. No, we understand. Real life, we go through those things, and sometimes it's a test in a relationship, and an argument ensues, and you knew inside your heart of hearts, the Holy Spirit checked you, and don't say that, don't say that, you're going to put fuel on the fire, and you say it, bam, out the argument just bursts. And later, you know, while you're defending your position even, inside your heart of hearts, you go, what a stupid dork I was, I should have shut up. Anybody ever go through that? Come on, anybody? Oh, good, I don't feel so badly now. But you know what that's like when the Spirit of God checks you and you don't listen. God is working with us to come to the place where we respond before having to ask forgiveness later. It's good to ask forgiveness later, but it's good to respond sooner. Okay, so they're living far below the provision. There are three things. There's provision from God. There's position in God. And there's our practice in daily life. Our practice needs to conform to our God-given position and provision. Someone say amen. Amen. What did he say? Means we need to grow. That's what he said. So, Christ in you, the hope of glory, from another book, The Main Key, but that's what this book is all about too. Christ in you, the hope of glory, be what Jesus has made you to be. He's given you great provision. So, what is the goal of God? What's our goal? Is your goal when you come here on Sunday morning a good song service? A good worship service? Enjoyable songs? A little learning? A little growth? Is church even important? How many understand in today's day and age, church isn't important? But is church important? Yeah. Who's the church, first of all? We are. church is crucial. You go to the book of Hebrews, and it says, don't, in the last days, this is going to come up particularly, the apostle says, don't be like some, denying the gathering together of the saints. But so much the more, as you see the last day approaching, encourage one another in the Lord. Gather together, because God does something dynamic as we gather. Is church just a place for a little conviction to get a little blessing? Maybe spend an hour or two on your day off before you go do important things? No. Let's see it from God's heart and perspective. Turn to Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 16. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Verses 8 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He ascended, he descended, he ascended, then he went back again, and excuse me? We'll talk about what it means. He himself gave some, read it with me please, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Read on. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. How many see a comma between saints and the next word? Is there a comma there?
No.
There isn't. So that phrase goes like, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I said again, say it with me, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The old paradigm is we hire a pastor and he does everything, including the janitorial work, the grounds work, hires and goes out and knocks on doors, and if the pastor doesn't do it, it don't get done. Our church is not growing, pastor, because you ain't making it grow. Is that what this verse says?
No.
I'm sorry. I couldn't hear you. Is that what this verse says?
No.
And I know none of you have that perspective because you know I'm no good at landscaping. You wouldn't want me to do the landscaping. All right. But for the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at this. What are we talking about? What's God's goal? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may, say it with me, grow up. Grow up. May, say it again, grow up. In all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, say it with me please, the next phrase, by what? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. By what? Oh, really boom that word out one more time. By what? Every joint supplies. According to the effective working, by which every part does its share. And that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Pastor Kevin, we're on a spirit series. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God-given gifts. That's exactly right. And we've presented a context of the Holy Spirit, who He is, worshiping God Himself. And now we want to take a look, before we get to the gifts of the Spirit expressed as utterance gifts in the meeting, we want to take a look at some of the office gifts. Because when you look at context, God's got a heart and God's got a goal. So over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about these things as we move into what is the expression gifts. What are they and how do they function in the body of Christ? But this morning, the message is called He Gives Gifts. Verses 8 through 10 is basically, verse 8, by the way, is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. The quote is virtually exactly the same as verse 8 indicates it. It changes very interestingly because in Psalm 68, verse 18, it says he receives gifts. And now in the New Testament, we have the anointing of God. We have Jesus who has died, buried, and been resurrected and ascended. He has sent his Holy Spirit. He is establishing his church. And now the teaching becomes he is giving gifts. Now the context of this, the picture in this section, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Let me tell you the picture that that is describing and what they understood that to mean in the scriptures for us. It's the picture of a conquering war hero who has defeated the enemy, sent him on his way, routed him. And the war hero is working his way back up, ascending up to Jerusalem, and he has the captives behind him. And when the war hero or the general comes home, he has paraded the enemies behind him that are defeated, and in this case then, when he arrives, he takes of the booty he has received and disseminates gifts. Now, how does that apply to us in the New Testament? Jesus Christ completely conquered sin, death, and the devil. Someone say amen. Amen. Jesus Christ completely conquered sin, death, and the devil. He conquered the devil. Some people today go, well, devil, come on. You know, there is no devil. While they yield to temptation and give in to every sorts of vice and wonder why they can't get free. Because the devil does have a place as a liar, a thief, a deceiver who tempts people. But how many know Jesus has conquered him? How many know when you surrender your life to Jesus, you've got victory over the devil? Someone say amen. Amen. Turn to each other and say, you're good looking and you have victory. Jesus conquered sin and death. The Bible says then, and I'm just going to mention this briefly, and this is in passing, but the Bible indicates that he preached to the souls in captivity. There's the place of the departed, and there was Abraham's bosom, and there was a divide between them. How many remember, this is just an aside, but how many remember when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me where? Where do you think paradise was? Was it straight into the arms of God? That's what people think. But the scripture teaches us something different. Paradise in Abraham's bosom was a different place. And it took the ministry of Jesus on the cross, dying, buried, being resurrected, splitting the grave, destroying the devil, his influence, and death itself. He goes in, he takes our judgment, he takes our punishment, he goes in, he preaches to the captives, and the Bible says when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And those that belong to God that were under captivity, he leads into the hearts and the arms of Father God. Aren't you glad? Praise God. Now we live on the New Testament side of things, and when the saint dies, a saint dies well and goes into the arms of a loving God. Aren't you glad? What good news there is in Jesus. Isn't that great? What a great God. Remember when he rises from the dead, remember what he says to Mary? Don't touch me. Why? Wasn't that odd? I have not yet ascended to my Father. He's stopping by on the way, which I think is incredible, shows you how much he loved Mary. I'm stopping by on the way, Mary, just to give some assurance to you that I really am alive. But I haven't yet ascended, so, you know, I got a job to do. And he goes into the heavenly throne room, and you look at in the book of Hebrews, he goes in and he prepares the blood and he presents the blood to the Father. And the Father looks at it and he goes, man, sin is gone. The judgment has come. He led captivity captive. Does that make sense? A little more sense than it did? All right. So then we go on. What are the gifts that he gave? Look at verse 11. So what do we see? Now, this is powerful. You look at this, and we know his gift is the Holy Spirit. If I don't go, I won't be able to send him, but I'm sending a comfort. So we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But look at what he says. He is the conquering hero who's gone to the Father, and he gives gifts unto men. And what are they? People. Do you need the church? You want me to make a bold statement? I haven't made any yet. You want me to make a bold statement? I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody who's not associated and identified and planted in the Church of Jesus Christ and under the hands of mentors who want to all run after the Lord together, who says, hey, I'm the anointed one and I've got a word of prophecy for you and I've got all the gifts you need. Come follow me. Who's running out like a lone ranger out there in the body of Christ. Might they have an anointing? Yes. Is it God's kind of anointing according to the Scripture? Is it God's best?
No.
Do we love them? Sure. Do we follow them? I hope not. Because you don't know where they're going. And the Bible indicates they don't know where they're going. You see, the Bible says a candle is to be hooked in to a candlestick. Okay? Not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to be real for you. Look at God's gifts. He says this. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and some of his most important gifts, according to the Scripture, are people. The Holy Spirit himself is our comforter, our guide. Not one person is there to reign over your life like Jesus. That is not what I'm talking about. No one is here to take rulership over your life, but leaders are provided in the body of Christ to guide and protect, guard and help and shepherd, and that's Bible.
Amen.
Someone say amen.
Amen.
His gifts are people. Pastor Kevin, people make mistakes. Leaders make mistakes. So do sheep. Folks, that's why we need each other. How many know you need other people in the body of Christ? We need the family of God. See, you take a look at what's the Scripture say. Okay, the gift of the Holy Spirit himself sent to us as our comforter. He guides, he leads, he convicts, but he also gives other gifts. People. When we talk of the gifts of the Spirit, which ones are we talking about? Okay, there are office gifts and there are utterance gifts. There are miraculous gifts. We're looking in Ephesians 4 where he says, I give you some people. Now, can you meet with Jesus on your own? Absolutely. You should. All of us should. We need to be meeting with Jesus on our own. How many know you need to be hearing from God? More so in this hour than ever before. God, guide me. Let me hear your voice. I want to hear the voice of Jesus. But do you understand biblically, God didn't build you to be a lone ranger or a lone rangeress. The lone rangeress maps are just a little different. They had turned up on the corners. God didn't build you to be on your own. But he built you to plant you in a family, in his body. And his body responds to the head. Who is the head?
Jesus.
All right. Now, what's Paul dealing with here? How rich we are in Christ. How rich are our gifts, but we're living less than what we should. So, church, Jesus gave all these things to us, and the gift of this Holy Spirit includes people. Why? So we understand the what. What is? He also includes people. But why? The answer is in our next verse. To equip, to furnish, to bring to maturity. The King James says, for the perfecting of the saints. And there is another page, Dean, that has some definitions from the Greek as we take a look. What does the Scripture mean? Remember, the Bible is our text, right? The Bible is our foundation, our understanding. The Bible has the answers for life. So when we take a look at context and background, helps us understand it. We take a look at the Greek so we get a grip of what it means. The perfecting of the saints. In the New King James, it says, the equipping. What is that word? Katartismos. Complete furnishing. The perfecting. How many have ever bought or furnished a home? And how about anybody ever rented a home? Now, that should include all of us unless you're living on the street. Okay? If you lease, rent, own, build a home, are you done when the final key is turned in the door? Is that it? What comes next? Okay, furnishing the hardwood, finish work over the next 30 years. But what comes next? Furnishing. The host can't even live in it, and guests can't stay in it, or come even to visit, if there isn't at least some furniture. There are furnishings to finish and to place. God wants to furnish us. He wants us, changing the metaphor, all tooled up, ready and equipped. He wants us to have equipment. Why? Next. For the work of the ministry. How many in this room would call yourself a minister? Every hand should go up. That's what the Bible teaches. Every person in the body of Christ, every saved person, is a minister. That's what the Bible says. See, old-fashioned paradigm, just the professional minister is the minister. No, the Bible says his goal is to bring us up higher, change us, conform us, fill us, furnish us, equip us for what? Ministry. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Equipping of the saints, say it with me please, for the work of the ministry. Who does the work of the ministry? The fivefold ministry, or the ascension gifts, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist. They are set in the body of Christ, released as gifts, in order to furnish, equip, and help perfect and mature those who do the work of the ministry. How many know that's what the Bible says? Are you with me? You're awfully quiet. Okay, are you with me? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? God's people are released to do the work of the ministry. One of the prophecies this morning. I want you to go speak my name. Go speak my word. Go out and minister. Right? How many know we come to church, we get equipped, we get encouraged, we get inspired, and then we go out into the mission field where we all are ministers. That's what the Bible says. Okay, let's take a look. It's not just have gift, will travel, but it's I'm identified in the body of Christ and I allow my life to be shaped. We follow the Spirit, and the Bible says the Lord assembles the pieces and the parts into a body. God wants us completely furnished, tooled up, ready for the work of the ministry. The word work is, as we go on, it is ergon, to work, to toil, deed, labor, doing work. Ministry is diakonia, and it's the next word up, Dean. I'm sorry, I've moved around a little bit, but ministry, diakonia, to be an attendant, a servant, to aid, to be in service. The church of Jesus and the servants of the Lord are here to minister to one another and to other people. Trained, furnished, equipped. Let me ask you a question, church. Is there a reason to come to church? All right. To grow, to be furnished, to be equipped after we've worshipped the head, our Lord Jesus. Why are we furnished and equipped? It also says for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okodome. To present the architecture, to create a structure, to confirm that there is a building God is doing. We edify, build into each other's lives. Turn to each other, say, I'm here to help you and you to help me. I'm here to help you and you to help me. Jesus says, I will build my church. God is building something. He's building his house. Why? Why does He want to do this? He wants to mature us, to grow us. Can you say with me, I want to be just like Jesus? Isn't that what your heart is? Lord, do it. How many of you know you can do that all day long on your own and grow? But somehow come together, hearing from you what Jesus is showing you and hearing what the Lord is showing me, I grow better when I grow together with you too. That's family. That's the church. That's the church. What's God's purpose? To build His church. To make us mature. Like Jesus. Look what it says. Unity of the faith. Knowledge of the Son of God. To be a mature, perfect man. Well, Pastor Kevin, I'm not perfect. No, yeah, me neither. That's why we come. To keep growing. To the measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, wait a minute. Get off my case. I don't want to grow that much. Well, that's fine. The Bible just simply says God's goal is to grow you up to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Anybody got some distance yet to go? No longer children, tossed about by error, but strong, speaking truth and love, growing up in Christ. Say it with me. Growing up in Christ. One other point. All of this growing just like Jesus. And for one final emphasis, he repeats it again in verse 16. From whom, say it with me out loud, would you please read it with me? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. How many joints supply this? According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God's got a purpose. God's given leadership in the church for a purpose. Not to take your life from you, to strengthen your life, to help you grow. God's put us in a family to mature us, to grow us, to make us better ministers. Say it with me.
I want to be
just like Jesus,
and
a better minister.
A better minister.
For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Every joint supplies. Is it important to come to church? Is it? Is it important to your life? Lord, make your goal my goal. Make my goal your goal. There's a man one time, and Elaine, would you come please? There was a man who attended church for many years and all of a sudden lost sight of why to even attend. No longer became important to him. So he decided he'd just begin to hang out on his own and just wouldn't be there. After a few weeks of this, the pastor became concerned and his life began to change, not in positive ways. So the pastor one day went over to his house. It was winter time, and the man welcomed him and of course knew immediately why the pastor had come. But there was a fire going in the fireplace and it was comfortable and it was warm, and he invited the pastor in to just come and sit down and be with him in the living room. And so the pastor did. He just came in and just sat down. Just looked at the fire and enjoyed the flames dancing and didn't say a word. A few moments go by, a few minutes goes by, and finally the pastor gets up and takes the tongs and picks up just an ember, plucks it out of the fire and sets it over to the side, puts the tongs down and sits back in his chair. After a few minutes, the burning hot ember cooled and went out. A few more minutes of silence goes by, and the pastor kind of looks at his watch and says, oh my gosh, time for me to go. Picks up the tongs, reaches out and picks up the ember, places it back in the fire, and immediately comes back to flame. The man with tears now running down his face looks at his pastor and he says, "Pastor, I want to thank you for coming to my home today, and I want to thank you for the fiery sermon. And I'll be in church next Sunday." Is church important? What are the goals on God's heart? Lord, make them my own. I want to be what you want me to be. And I don't want to settle for less. I want to grow to the full image of Jesus. And you know something? It's going to take my friends running with Jesus together with me to help me get there. Aren't you glad for the family of God?
Yes.
Let's stand. He gives gifts. We'll learn more about them as we go on. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you give to us and how we love you, Lord. Jesus, how we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. We pray that you'll be lifted up from our lives. And thank you, Lord, for the gifts, the fivefold ministry. Thank you for the saints. And Lord, today, we've learned, we've grown, we've heard your voice as the bridegroom, and we're your bride, and we respond to you. Now, we'll go out to the mission field and do the work of the ministry. And right here with each other, we'll encourage and bless and strengthen, and we'll do the work of the ministry. Oh, Lord, make us what you want us to be. And we thank you for it.